Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you here on this Reformation Sunday. This is the 508th year after the Reformation. It's amazing how time goes by. This is also the 25th year that we have hosted these services on Reformation weekend, and they have been a blessing to us. It started out in 2000 as a, I think just as our own congregation, Pastor Elvin wanted to remember the Reformation, the work that God accomplished there, and I think that's something that we have enjoyed, and you know, as more of you have joined us, it has been a special blessing to us. Before we open with a song, I would like to just review the Reformation solas. We heard them from our brother, touched on them yesterday at the seminar, you know, but they're so important because they speak to what God has worked. They speak to what God worked in a marvelous way, miraculous, the gift that He's given us in focusing upon the Word. And so the first sola is sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. This affirms the biblical doctrine that the Bible alone is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Scripture and Scripture alone is the standard by which all teachings and doctrines of the Church must be measured. As Martin Luther so eloquently stated when asked to recant on his teachings, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Sola gratia, Scripture by grace alone. This affirms the biblical doctrine that salvation is by God's grace alone, and that we are rescued from His wrath by His grace alone. God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary, but is the sole efficient cause of salvation. This grace is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin and raising us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. Sola fide, salvation by faith alone. This affirms the biblical doctrine that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. It is by faith in Christ that His righteousness is imputed to us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect justice. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. This affirms the biblical doctrine that salvation is found in Christ alone, and that His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father. The gospel has not been preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared, and if faith in Christ and His work is not solicited. Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. This affirms the biblical doctrine that salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for His glory alone. It affirms that as Christians, we must glorify Him always and must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. These five and important fundamental doctrines are the reason for the Protestant Reformation. Now let's open now with song number 248, "Come Thou Almighty King," number 248.
Thank you.
As I mentioned, the Reformation was 508 years ago, which I guess to most of us seems like a long time, doesn't it? But I think the blessing that we have when we look at history is that we see the context for what happens. You know, so often context is left out, and I think it's important that we consider the context. And I pulled out a few dates, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on timeline. I think that would be good for each of you to research on your own, because you know, it's important to have that context. Well, what was the Reformation about? Why are we here today? Why do we continue to meet as the people of God? It really has affected the entire church. So Martin Luther, who was born in 1483, passed away in 1546. If you go back to 1517, biblical studies professor and monk Martin Luther finds out that another religious leader has supposedly told followers that buying an indulgence or making payments to the Roman Catholic Church was a way to obtain forgiveness of sins. Luther wrote the 95 Theses and posted these on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. This document criticized the selling of indulgences and other corruptions by the Catholic Church. Protestants consider the publication of these theses to be the beginning of the Reformation. And then in 1521, the Pope excommunicated Luther. In other words, the Pope throws Luther out of the church. Luther appeared before for questioning at an official meeting of the Holy Roman Empire called the Diet of Worms. He concluded with, "Unless I am refuted and convicted by testimonies of the Pope or of scriptures or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it is evident that they have oft erred and contradicted themselves. I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me, and my conscience is bound in the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." On the way back to Wittenberg, he was abducted and taken into hiding at Wartburg Castle by his allies. There, Luther began to translate the Bible into German. Before this, the commonly used Bible was in Latin and not understood by most churchgoers. In 1522, the Reformation spread to Switzerland. Former priest Huldrych Zwingli is its leader there. Zwingli opposes religious fasting and believes priests should be allowed to marry. He and Luther agree on some things, but not on all theological matters. And then on June 13th in 1525, Luther married Catherine of Bora, a former nun. She was so brilliant that her students nicknamed her Dr. Katie. Luther and Catherine go on to have 6 children. His wife was a tremendous support to Martin Luther. If you ever have time to visit Wittenberg in Germany, it's a marvelous place to be able to see the respect that is accorded even to this day for those two that were so instrumental in God's work. And then I have a little thing that I put together from, I call it God's Preparations, because it's so important for each of us to recognize that God is working in you at this very moment. That God prepares throughout our lifetime. The effect and the power of this word is phenomenal. And it's important for us to know this word and to understand, but God uses individuals in our lives. You know, sometimes even though we don't recognize it immediately, but we can look back and see God's planning and preparations for us. And there was a man named Johann Staupitz. He lived from 1469 to 1524, so he passed away just shortly after the Reformation really had begun. Staupitz was the vicar general among the Augustinian monks in Germany. From the beginning, Staupitz recognized gifts in Martin Luther, and he began to quietly prepare him for greater work in the church. When Martin was struggling mightily with his sin, Staupitz listened to him with a shepherd's heart. He pointed Martin to Christ. Luther later said, "If God, through Dr. Staupitz, had not helped me out of my thoughts and temptations, I would have drowned in them and gone to hell." As opposition to Luther intensified, Staupitz was pressured to bring the wayward monk back to the theology of Rome. When this pressure became an order, he realized that he could not fulfill the responsibility. He loved Luther as a son, and had sympathy for Luther's cause, so he resigned from his position. Staupitz was a mentor, leader, and trusted friend to Martin Luther, and the relationship flowed both ways. From Psalms 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. God provided Martin Luther for such a time as this, from Esther 4:4, to restore the true teachings of his word. But it was never Martin Luther's work. It was always God's work through Luther. To accomplish his work, the Lord used Staupitz to prepare Luther. A historian wrote, Staupitz stimulated and encouraged his great disciple until the latter had developed into a fitness for the mighty work to which he was called of God. Let's continue with song number 468, Praise to the Lord, number 468.
Thank you.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in that name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Father, that even today, as we approach unto you, as we have been given that privilege to speak unto you as a dear Father, as Jesus has taught us to pray, it is because of that work that he has accomplished for us, that gift of salvation that was brought to this earth when he was born in that manger, took upon himself our flesh. And we thank you, Father, that he accomplished that work that he came to do, that even today we can know that his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection were for us, were given to bring to us that peace that passes understanding. We know, Father, the tribulation and the trial that works within not only the world around us, but within our hearts. And we know, Father, that it is only through your work, the work of your Son, that we can receive that peace that is not a peace just in time, but through eternity. And so we thank you, Father, that we are able today to gather together, to be able to share this time in the Scriptures, to be able to share this time in fellowship together, and to know this marvelous work which has been accomplished not only for us, but for the entire world. And so we pray, Father, that you would give to each one of us that ability that you have created within us, that gift, that desire to be able to share in whatever way you have chosen to use us to share this message of the gospel, which is a gospel of peace, a peace that we cannot create within our own hearts, but that you have worked through the Holy Spirit into each one of us. We pray for our nation, Father, for the leaders that bear rule over us. We ask first and foremost that you would bring that peace into their hearts. Bring to them that knowledge that they indeed are sinners in need of that grace, and that they could be pointed to the gospel message that shows unto them, as it has shown unto us, that our sin debt has been paid, removed as far as the east is from the west, not because of our merits, not because of anything we have done, but solely because of Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, Father, for those that continue today to struggle with the difficulties, the emotional, the physical, the things that this body and life bring to each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would bring comfort and consolation, that you would bring strength for those that take care of those that are in times of difficulty. We know, Father, the love you have for all of humanity is that desire that mankind would know, that you desire to spend eternity with them, that we could know your love, not only in time, but throughout all eternity. We pray, Father, that you would be with us today as we meditate upon this word, our brothers that have come to serve us, that you would work first within their hearts, and then you would cause that word to go forth with the power and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. That today we might be strengthened in faith, that today those that do not know the peace that Christ Jesus brings, they could come to know and hear that gospel message, a very personal message that speaks to us, that we indeed can be your child throughout this lifetime and for eternity. And now we ask, Father, that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue with song number 247, Blessed Jesus at Thy Word, number 247.
Thank you.
Our psalm for today is Psalm 46. That's found on page 446 in your pew Bible. And I would certainly invite each of you to open this word with me as we read this psalm. God's word has such a powerful effect when we read it and when we hear it and we meditate upon it. And so it is a blessing to us to know that this is how God speaks to us. He has provided through his word and through his sacraments that blessing to be able to bring to us everything that is necessary for this spiritual life that he has enkindled. Psalm 46, reading in Jesus' name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Isn't it marvelous to know that 2,500 years ago, God's people heard this word and they believed this word. And it has sustained us. It has brought us to a place where we can recognize that God is our refuge. And I think the verse that probably stands out to me there is when he says, come behold the works of the Lord. You know, he talks about what the Lord does, but then he says, be still and know that I am God. If we could be still, if we ask our God, and I think it's so important for us to pray as we enter into the church, as we enter into the reading of the word, as we enter into meditation, is to pray that God would supply, to ask of him, because he is willing to listen. We don't have to ask, is it according to your will to bless me in this word, because we know it is his will. You know, when we approach those natural things, we ask if it's according to your will. But today, we can ask that he would supply unto us, knowing that he will fulfill that prayer. So the prayers that go forth, not only that the brothers that would speak today, as Brother Phil Wilson from Hawkinson will have the service this morning, and Brother Emmanuel Aho from the Tri-Cities congregations will speak this afternoon, that they would be filled, but most importantly, that we also, as his children, might receive that which is necessary for us at this very moment in time. I know the song that I always wait for on Reformation is coming. Number 369, it is the standard of the Reformation, a mighty fortress. So join your voices.
Thank you.
Again, I would like to bring greetings from our home congregation there in Hawkinson. Quite a few knew I was coming up here, so I want you to be greeted from them as well as from my mother and sister Rita. My mom always sends greetings, so be greeted from her. I also got a text this morning from Pastor Paul, and he asked that I would greet you also. He and Cheryl are down in Florida now, relaxing for a little while, so be greeted from them. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn this morning for the gospel text found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and that is on page 787 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 42. And we read these words in Jesus' name. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me,
because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Amen. We enter into a long discourse here that Jesus has with a mixed multitude of followers. We're quite often, if not always, a mixed multitude. Those that rejected Jesus, did not desire to hear anything from him. Those who were curious, maybe, as far as his teaching. And then, as we read in the opening of our text, there were some who actually believed on him. And it seems that Jesus is speaking, well, it doesn't seem, he is particularly speaking to those who believe on him. And as we would continue to read this, I mean, we could read all the way to the end of this chapter, this conversation that he has with the Jews here, those who boasted of being Abraham's children, and we could possibly wonder, well, why is Jesus using such harsh words or such deep conversation, this almost an argument that he's having with these people who believe on him? But I think it's quite fitting, as the church fathers have chosen this text for Reformation Sunday, and I think it's even applicable to us now, isn't it? It should be. The text should read to us also. It should speak to us as we believe on Jesus Christ, but then we continue to need to hear Jesus Christ. We read in this text that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Maybe at times we would think that this is just an eighth commandment type of text here, that if you just speak the truth, you're going to be free. We tell our children to not lie, to speak the truth, that you don't have to cover your lie with another lie, and so on and so forth, and that's good and that's proper. But Jesus is speaking a lot more than just telling the truth here. He is speaking of himself, of course, who is the way, the truth, and the life. As we see in this text later on, that he is the one who he is speaking of. See, the Jews at that time still, and we, even as we heard the other night from the book of Galatians, and as I was just a little reason, sometimes why do ministers pick certain texts? Quite often we take texts from the lectionary, from the particular Sunday that is prescribed for the reading and the meditation on his word. And as I was looking at this text, I was thinking of Abraham and the problem that people had in this person of Abraham, that they clung so closely to him and could not really see Jesus, who Abraham was speaking of. And for that reason, I went to the book of Galatians the other night. So maybe there's some combination here between what we heard on Friday evening and what we will hear from this text now. But the Jews had a problem because they could not fully understand, or they would not fully understand, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all things. As we will even read in the end, very end of this chapter, that when Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, wrap your mind around that one. You know, we know the rest of the story, and beyond that, we have been given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. So we have a clearer picture than those who had not yet received that enlightening, quickening spirit that we possess as the children of God. We look at that verse and we say, yes, Jesus was before Abraham. He was before the world was. He prayed in the garden, in the 17th chapter of John, that he would return to the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. So we can read verses like, before Abraham was, I am. And we also do not stumble on that statement, I am, as the Jews would, because that I am was attributed to God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how could Abraham then now say, before Abraham, or how could Jesus say, that before Abraham even existed, I, God, existed? So we can understand how the Jews would have believed on Jesus, but yet struggled with the words and the teachings of Jesus. And that's why this text is so applicable for those at the time of Reformation who were struggling with the whole subject of justification by faith, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. They did not have to work their salvation out. They could rest in the merits of Jesus Christ. And the same message goes out now, how many hundred years later, that Jesus spoke these words, and over and over and over again, we need to hear these wonderful words of life. As Jesus then instructs them with patience, with long-suffering, with love, with compassion. If ye continue in my word, if you abide in my word, and who is that word other than Jesus? This word, which became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld it, the only begotten of the Father. If ye continue in my word, not just if you hear my word and it sparks a little bit of interest in your mind and you maybe begin to contemplate this word, but if you continue in my word. And the way we would continue in the word of God is to continue the walk of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The children of Abraham were desirous to please God. We cannot slight them for that. Everything that they were trying to do was to please God. But as the Hebrew writer tells us, that apart from faith, you cannot please God. Only through faith, which is a gift of God, can you please God. So Jesus is saying, if you continue in my word, believing and also living that word of God in works towards your neighbor, then you are my disciples indeed. And a disciple is one who would learn and who would follow after this word of God. We are disciples of the Lord as we continue or abide in his word. And ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. John, not only through his gospels, but through his epistles, uses the word know. That's K-N-O-W, know, knowledge, a multitude of times. Just do a search on your Bible apps and you'll see how many times John uses that word know. The knowledge that we have of Jesus is salvation itself. Jesus says that in his high priestly prayer. This is life eternal. What is life eternal? We boast, and not of ourselves, but we can boast that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. How can we boast? In that we might know thee, that is God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, being sent from the Father, which we'll read in our text, is life eternal. Paul expounds on this a little bit in the book of Corinthians, as he said that we can say this, we can say that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed of God, only by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us. So this knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth, who is Jesus Christ, is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the knowledge then is eternal life. We do not know Jesus and not have eternal life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is now using this allegory or metaphor, whatever you would call it. I always get mixed up with allegories and metaphors, but of a prisoner. King James says servant, but really it's a slave, one who is enslaved. Jesus says that if you know me, you will be released from your slavery, your enslavement. And the Jews retort with, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. We look at this and we say that's sort of a foolish statement. Do they remember anything about a place called Egypt, or maybe Babylon, or maybe Rome, that they were continually enslaved to somebody else? But there is a certain element of truth to what they were saying, that we were never enslaved, we were never in bondage to any man. One thing we can say about the children of God is that God protected them. He built a hedge about them so that the promises, the covenants, the word, everything that he had given unto them would be preserved. They never wholesalely assumed or absorbed the pagan worship that they were surrounded by. They remained the people of God, as God had chosen them as his people to bring forth the seed of the woman, which would ultimately be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So in a way, they were correct in that they maintained to their own ability, even though it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge, they maintained that instruction, those commands, those statutes that God had given to them. Misplaced, yes, but nonetheless, they were preserved so that the promise could be fulfilled through them. And we can read that a couple times in the book of Romans. I'm not going to go there now, but we can see how God protected them as a people. He built a hedge about the children of Abraham so God could do his purpose. And his purpose would be that he would bring forth his son to be a propitiation, as we heard last night, a payment for our sin. So in a certain way, they were correct, but yet they missed the point that Jesus was speaking, that they were still being enslaved to their sin. As we read in the first chapter of John, as John writes about the true light that came into the world, being Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see here that believe on his name is not, John is just not saying this descendants of Abraham, but to those who believe on his name. As he came unto his own, and they received him not, then eventually, ultimately, the word, the gospel would go even unto the Gentile people. That's us. Those who were born not of blood, not some lineage that we can claim even, nor the will of flesh, not our own desire, nor of the will of man, not the desire of one toward another, but they were born of God. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? The only way we would be made free is through the freedom that is gained for us in the merits of Jesus Christ, that he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Not by blood, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but are born of God. We are now counted then as free. Free not to sin, as we heard even yesterday at a seminar. I believe we were trying to accentuate that point, that we do not have a freedom to sin, but we have a freedom from sin. We are not bound to it. We do not have to sin. And that's what the gospel teaches. And that's what we, by God's grace, would preach. Jesus answered them. So we see this is a conversation. It's a discourse going back and forth between those Jews which believed on him and the teachings of Jesus as he would reveal to them the true descendants of Abraham, those who are the children of faith. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily." And of course, when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," we ought to listen, maybe even a little more closely than we have been listening previously. "Of a truth, I tell you." Of a truth. Not that Jesus ever told an untruth. But this is an exclamation mark before the sentence even begins. Please listen. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That goes back to the first verse of our text. "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Did Jesus just interest them, those who believed on them, and then they would continue to live a life of sin? That's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to commit sin, then you are the servant of sin. You are serving it. You are a slave to it. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." The house here is God's flock, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace here on earth. "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." Jesus just keeps dropping this deity of himself, the sonship of Jesus, into these conversations. So they would begin to be able to understand that they were that who Jesus indeed was. And I believe this is maybe lost on us as we know who Jesus was. But if we could put ourselves into this situation here in this conversation, as Jesus would just say, "The Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free," he just told them that you're going to know the truth and the truth shall make you free. They've got that locked in their memory. Now what? Jesus says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I thought you just said the truth, and now you're saying the Son. Well, of course, the Son is truth. Jesus is truth. He is absolute truth. There is nothing other than truth in Jesus. So the servant abideth not in the house because, why? Sin. You cannot abide forever in the presence of God because of sin. And if you're going to serve sin, you cannot be in the presence of God. And this is a quandary for us because we realize that we are still sinners. Something else that came out of the Reformation, simultaneously sinner and saint. We recognize that we are sinners, but at the same point in time, we recognize that we are holy, a saint in Christ Jesus. So how is it for us? The Son abideth ever. The Son abides forever in the house. We then, through faith in Jesus Christ, abide in the presence of God. God looks at us through the merits of Jesus Christ, and he sees us as perfect, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If the Son, therefore, or since, we might say, since the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You are free, dear brothers and sisters, in Christ. You are free from the bondage of sin by the merits, by the work of Jesus Christ. We are not enslaved to sin, but we are free men in the person of Jesus Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, or that you are Abraham's descendants, but ye seek to kill me. Now there were those, maybe Jesus expanded his conversation here a little bit beyond those who believed on him, or maybe they did believe on him, but he understood, being a prophet, knew that there would come a time that his own would reject him. That their idea of a savior just did not, or he did not measure up to their idea of a savior. If we are made free, why then are we still in bondage? If you're going to make us free, why are we then in cowering in fear to the Romans around us? And we might ask then too, Jesus, if you have made me free, then why am I still bothered with sin? Why do temptations so often bother me? And why do I often act out in those temptations and sin? I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. That's where we would remain. We would remain in the word. That's sort of going back to our seminar yesterday, and I know some of you weren't able to be here. I understand that, but we tried to, Emmanuel and I tried to drive that point home, to stay in the word, continue, return to the word when we are perplexed with the things of life. When the difficulties of life come upon us, then we would remember the promise of Jesus that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We would not, and I'm not going to accuse you of desiring to kill Jesus, that's not it. But there are times when we need to be reminded, return to the word. Your word, you have departed from it. Because my word hath no place in you. The cry of the Reformation, as we heard Brother Stan read, Scripture alone. Remember when Jesus had told the disciples and those who were following after him that unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you will have no part of me. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. This is hard to understand. And they departed from following after him. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to leave me also? And I believe it's Peter. He said, to whom would we follow? You have the words of life. Go back to this word of life. That's what Jesus is telling those Jews which believed on him. Continue in my word. Remain in my word. The promises that the word has concerning me. And that's just as real for us now today. Return to that promise that we have in the word that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He knows your sorrows. He knows your temptations. He was tempted in all points as you are, as we are, but yet without sin. And because of that, then, we can boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need, knowing that Jesus is not shocked, he is not surprised by our sin, by our temptation. We have that pride that goes along with us, and we're afraid to confess our own weaknesses, which we sometimes call sin. Let's just call it sin. We're ashamed to confess our sin to our brother, because of pride, but Jesus knows our sin. He knows it even before we committed it. The Hebrew epistle speaks of the knowledge of the Father, which of course is one and the same with the knowledge of Jesus, as with him with whom we have to do. Everything is open and obvious with him with whom we have to do. He is the one who knows all things, and because of that, then, we can boldly approach him in our time of need. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. He's building on something now that we're not really going to get into the latter portion of this chapter, but he's distinguishing himself and his Father from them and their natural father. And ultimately, if they don't listen to the word, they are the children of the devil. You know, we think of Jesus as always having such kind words and always having such comforting words. And yes, that's true. But, you know, if you were one of these Jews now which believed on him, and ultimately Jesus is going to tell you that you're the child of a devil, where is that love? But think of it. If we would not remain, would not continue in his word, and would go off on our own desires or our own wisdom or our own direction or maybe some instruction from somebody that is apart from or not within the word, where would that come from? It can only come from one of two places. It can only be God's word, the truth which is spoken and found there, or it is of the world, the devil. So I think this is applicable when we would talk about these children of the devil here, that if we would depart from the world, then where are you going to go? To whom would we follow? You have the words of life. We're not going to go somewhere else to try to find the answers to the great questions in life other than what we find within the word. Sola scriptura. That's it. Only the word. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. We see the difference here now. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They still didn't get it. Abraham is our father. We're boasting that we're the children of Abraham. And there probably could be some boasting even in our life that oh, we've been brought up in this church. And it's a blessing to be brought up in a Christian family and in church. And I'm not saying that. But oftentimes we could have our confidence in that rather than confidence in what Jesus speaks and preaches to us. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? We go to the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, the works of Abraham. He's listed in that great chapter of faith. And where could we read here? It's quite lengthy. I'm not going to read all of that which is found about Abraham's faith, but rather the beginning here in verse 8, that's Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham. Interesting here that it doesn't say Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, just out of obedience, which on the outside could look like a good thing. Obedience alone. But no, it was by faith he obeyed because he saw the promises. And we can finish that whole account there of Abraham's life in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith, again, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, or tested, tempted, offered up Isaac. Tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. And we know the story. We know that God stopped the hand of Abraham before he could slay his son as he had laid out there on the altar. But the book of Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Not almost offered him up, but it seemed like he offered him up. Maybe looked like he offered him up, but no, he offered him up. That's the faith of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham. What might we do that we would do the works of God? The people asked Jesus. And Jesus' answer was, this is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent. God works faith. God works faith that we would believe on the one who God sent, and the one who he sent is Jesus, as we read in our text. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham did not do as you are doing. Abraham believed in the promise. He clung to the promise, which was Jesus Christ. And his children, you are not doing it. Ye do the deeds of your father, the deeds which the apostle, as well as the gospel writer of old, book of Isaiah, spoke of those works which would as they would try to appease God, work their way to heaven, that they were an offense unto God. These are the works that they were desirous to do. Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." Now they're ratcheting up the discussion here. They're accusing Jesus of being born of fornication because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that which we recite in the Apostles' Creed. They accused him of being born of fornication. "We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." That's what we are called into, love. God is love. And the love that he has towards us is manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." He was sent from God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is one with the Father. "I and the Father are one," as we read in the book of John. "Ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself." He does not come of his own. He came to do the will of the Father. In the volume of the book it is written to me, "To do thy will." He hath sent me. And he hath sent us now. He hath sent himself now into our midst, where we would continue to hear over and over again the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though your sin is great, God's grace is much greater. And the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ is just as real now as it was for them and as it was for Abraham. None of us are saved in any different way other than looking in faith unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who has taken away our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue with song number 404, "And Can It Be?" Number 404. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, may that amazing love bring to each one of us that peace that passes all understanding, that we might be lifted up to that place where our feet are set upon that rock of Christ Jesus. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There is a meal being prepared downstairs immediately following the service for everyone. And then we have our afternoon service scheduled for 2 p.m. We have oftentimes moved that up to 1:30 depending on how the meal goes. So pay attention over that. We'll make an announcement on that. Our schedule for this week, there'll be Bible study at 7 at Maya's home on Wednesday, and then Friday, women's Bible study at Stan and Shirley's home at 10 a.m. Next Sunday, we will have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 462, Crown Him with Many Crowns. During this song, an offering will be taken, and then if we could rise after that song is done and sing doxology number 666. Kitchen asked for a little bit more time, so if we could join in singing number 402, and then after that, if we could stand and sing the doxology.